Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to the book of Judges, chapter 6. I'm not going to read the verses I thought we might want to read in connection with this history here, but just to, we'll review that presently. The history of Gideon's preparation and of his call, something which we considered last week in verses 11 and following of Judges 6. We'll pick up the narrative of the history of God's deliverance of Israel through Gideon at verse 25 through the end of the chapter, and that will be our text tonight, which speaks of Gideon doing some homework prior to his leading the Israelites out of the hand of the Midianites. And so, this is my text, beloved. Pay close attention, and verses 25 and following, the very word of God. And it came to pass the same night, that is the same night that Gideon had built an altar to the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom, the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon the son of Joash hath done this thing. And the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. Thus far we read the word of God, which is a record, beloved, of the history, this history of Gideon here, and this history of Gideon at home, which is a part of a monumental reformation in Israel at the time of the judges. The reformation, you recall, in our consideration of this history, was sorely needed. Israel had made friends with the Canaanites way back. The first problem was they had not exterminated the Canaanites from the land. Then they had made friends with them. They had become as worldly, really, as the Canaanites. And they show this Canaanitish tendency among them, the Israelites did, by going after the Canaanitish gods, and especially the god Baal, who was said to be the highest deity, or the son of the highest deity, even the source of life and fecundity and fertility and prosperity. These gods, Baal leading the way, Israel had gone after other than Jehovah God. That time, God, chastising the people, had delivered them into the hand of the Midianites for 7 years, so that they oppressed Israel nigh unto death. It was a terrible oppression. The people were forced to flee to the dens and the caves, and they were just about out of breath. This reformation was sorely needed then, and this reformation had been begun already prior to our text among the people in their souls when they cry out for help to Jehovah God. Finally, they come to their spiritual senses and they cry out for help to the God who can help. They tried the help of Baal, but But he wasn't doing anything. They were still dying, even though they worshipped him. So they cry out to Jehovah for help. Now, with regard to the sincerity of that, we're not so sure, but certainly something of that was sincere, at least by some of the people in Israel. Jehovah heard them, and he then sent a prophet, as we read about in chapter 6, 8 through 10, an unknown prophet who called the people to repentance, who reminded them that God had delivered them from the Egyptians, given them this land of Canaan, and commanded them not to worship the Baals, but here they go, worshiping those idol gods. And so that prophet was calling the people to repent. Now this Reformation is begun in the heart of a man who would be the leader of the Reformation, even one Gideon. We saw last time that God graced this weak man, who was like the Israelites, full of consternation at the thought of the oppression of the Midianites. And like the Israelites, he was like that, questioning God. How can it be that we should be delivered into the hands of the Midianites when our fathers said that God would be with us, and God had been with us? And so he was weak. But then God bolstered this man's weak faith by a visit of an angel. And as we read in the text, or prior to the text, there was this angel of the Lord, and we know that to be the Lord himself in an Old Testament appearance before Jesus came, like unto Jehovah Jesus in the flesh. Here is the angel of the Lord visiting Gideon, the mediator of the salvation of God, the captain of the host of Israel. What a meeting! And so Gideon finds grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God shows this grace by this visit, this Old Testament appearance of Jesus. And then he announces to him, "The Lord is with thee, Gideon." And he works faith by his presence and the promise of deliverance from the Midianites. And this faith, as we read last time and heard last time, becomes the might of Gideon, the power whereby he can overcome the world and also the Midianites. Of his presence and power, Gideon is assured by a sign that he asks, still weak, but he asks for a sign from heaven, and God gives him that when he burns up the offering that Gideon offers to him and proves that Jehovah is serious in this presence that he is showing to Gideon. And Gideon declares then the place, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Peace. Isn't this wonderful? God is working this reformation generally in Israel and in the heart and soul of this man and for his faith so that there can be a leader of Israel in this Gideon. And now our text is an integral part, I say, of the continuation of this reformation worked by God. It is a call of Gideon to begin work at home. If there's going to be deliverance from the Midianites, there must be this reformation first at home. If there's going to be deliverance from these physical enemies, there must be this deliverance from the sin that is astoundingly found in Gideon's own house, even the sin of Baal worship. Now, there's something, beloved, always in the Word of God, this wonderful Word of God, for us, of course. This is all about Jesus. Gideon is this picture of Jesus, and those who follow him on his behalf are pictures of the disciples of Jesus. And we have this marvelous work so that we are reminded of the mercies of God reforming the church. Now the question is, do we need a reformation? Do we need this work of grace in the heart and in our homes and in the church? I dare say we do, beloved, because God is still at work in us. And always the temptations to idolatry is there. And so we want to consider, for our being Baal fighters, this text under the theme of Baal fighter. And first of all, we start with this reformation at home that occurs in Gideon's home and ought to occur in ours. And then the rousing of the men of the city in response to that reforming work of Gideon. And finally, that through this contending for God against Baal, Gideon and the men of Israel are ready to fight on. Baal fighter, Reformation at home, rousing the men of the city, ready to fight on. But first of all, Reformation at home. You note in the beginning of our text, beloved, Gideon built an altar unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. There's this sense of well-being, this knowledge of peace with God. That's what shalom means, but it means, oh, everything. It's the Hebrew word that means all the blessings of God. You want to know what a Jew will call blessing? They will say shalom. And that's true. Right up there with l'chaim, to life, is shalom. This well-being, not in any mystical sense, but in this biblical sense of God being with us and we with God, of sins being forgiven, of God being for us and no one can effectively be against us, and of the hope of heaven and all of this courage that God would give by this pronouncement of peace. Well, right at that night, God comes and he says to Gideon, now, I want not only to test your faith, but to confirm your faith and to show lots of things to you and to Israel about the reformation I'm going to work now. And it's this: take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that's by it. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. So that's the command. I'll stop right there. And we're reading here, beloved, of a simple command to take out the altar and the worship of Baal in Gideon's father's house, which was a worship that apparently was shared by the people of the city, the extended family. And so that these men of the city, they come too when Gideon has destroyed the altar because their own worship has been interfered with. But the point here of the text is that this is the altar of Gideon's father. A worship, an illicit worship of an idol god in the house of an Israelite. And it might have been a very significant altar in size. Some of the altars they found of Baal and Canaanite worship in Israel have been very large, 26 foot square, I think one is said to be, and 4.5 feet tall. A big thing designed to impress the people. And then there's this grove by it. Now, that's a curious word here. In the Hebrew, that's Asherah. It could refer to a wood monument, in fact, of the female counterpart of Baal, which would accompany the Baal worship and the worship and the altar of Baal next to it, and which would promote a kind of accompanying religious activity and, frankly, an immoral activity of the people who would worship Baal. I think maybe the entertaining part of the worship of these people of the idols, and this showing us, of course, always that with idolatry is always immorality. With a worship of other gods, it always trickles down into your toes and into your bodies and into your dances and into your frolickings. And so this is what was going on here, at least from all accounts. This is a good guess, if I could say that. It's not a grove of trees, but the female deity that accompanied the Baal worship and made of wood, cut down, would be used then for the building of the new altar to Jehovah God. And so Gideon is doing does this. He takes 10 men of his servants, those who either had not bowed the knee to Baal or were not wholeheartedly in it, and they did as the Lord had said unto Gideon. Just as. Now that's striking. There's obedience here. Reminded of Noah when he built the ark. Foolish thing that appeared to be. But children, the wonderful thing about Noah's faith was that it showed itself right in this obedience. I'm going to do just as my God says. And this is what Gideon was doing here. And you know you're on the right path when you're doing just what God says. So it was, because he feared his father's household, the men of the city, he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. So you have this, and you have this amazing thing that happened here. And for years, we don't know how long this idol had been here, and this would have become the status quo, the thing, the religious thing, the latest religious craze on the block, maybe, or maybe for a long time in the religious customs of the people. Maybe some of them still worship Jehovah God, but certainly dominant in the worship of these people, Jews, even Gideon's house, was the worship of Baal, another god besides God. I find at least seven things here, beloved, about this Reformation. I want to list them and briefly comment on them and then apply them to for us today about this Reformation under Gideon's guidance and God's leadership, of course. First of all, this Reformation here, the thing that first has to take place before Gideon will save Israel from the Midianites is a spiritual reformation, a spiritual work, a religious work. Let's put it that way. So before that, there can be this deliverance from these Midianites and their oppression and their taking all the crops, Israel has to deal with its sin. There has to be then this rededication to God. And this is the way it must be. That's what God is teaching them in this remarkable, outstanding deliverance. It reminds us, in fact, of way back when, the beginning of the book of Joshua, even, when Joshua and the people of Israel came across the Jordan River, and God led them across. What do they do first before they take Jericho? Before they take any of the take out any of the other cities and do battle with them? Here's what they do. They do something religious. They go to a place called Gilgal, and they circumcise the people who hadn't been circumcised, sign of the covenant, for 40 years. Then they celebrate the Passover at that place. Now, these are amazingly central religious activities in the people of God's life, in Israel's life. So you see, right in the beginning, at this conquest of Canaan, these people were reminded, this is a religious conquest. This isn't about, you know, you and your physical enemies. It's about God and the Baals and you and the unbelievers. And there must be this decided spiritual activity that reminds the people that it's not about blood and gore and us winning over people. It's about the blood of the Lamb. And it's about fellowship with God and dwelling safely alone with God. That, I believe, is the significance of this outstanding Reformation under this Judge Gideon. Never before has this kind of thing been seen in the time of the judges in such detail. The spirituality of this deliverance, that's what God is teaching here. There must be this rooting out of the gods and this dedication to God once again. And it stands to reason, beloved. And Gideon's just been assured that God is with him. And he names the place Jehovah Shalom. And he may not, you see, move from that. That is, he must be on that spiritual plane in all of this activity. He's been with God. God's been with him. He has been confirmed in the faith of the blessings of God. He knows what life is all about again. And there can be this dignity about his life as he stands on the behalf of God. And so he's not leaving there. He's not leaving that perspective, that faith, as he goes about and does what should be the next thing. I'm going to get rid of all the competitors of God, all the would-be competitors of God. And I'm going to dedicate my life and the people's life and this whole deliverance thing to the living God. Now that's first of all. Secondly, it begins at home. Gideon must begin at home. He doesn't go down the street to somebody else's altar. He begins at home. His own home. The hard work of home religion. And in the hopes, I dare say, that others would follow. Gideon leads the way, and there's the hope I would say that other homes and other leaders would dash to pieces the idol Baal and the grove. Third, there's a replacement of the gods with God. There's no combination. Now we'll just set up an altar here next to the Baal God. We'll just do that and have a plurality of religions. Gideon doesn't set up a pantheon and just carve another face, maybe Jehovah's face, if that were possible. It would be blasphemous. Gideon will replace this Baal worship with the true worship of God. And I'll make more applicatory comments on that presently. But then there must be this knocking down of the grove too. This is my fourth point. This knocking down of the grove. I find this significant. Beloved, there's this combination of things here. This grove, this statue maybe of this female counterpart deity, and this altar of Baal to Baal himself. They go together. Gideon must knock down both. In the extirpating from the land of idolatry, everything that accompanies it must also be gone. That's what Gideon sees. That's what God commands. And then we are reminded here that this is a spiritual battle, and Gideon must be reminded of that. It is God against the Baals. It is believers against unbelievers and Baal worshippers in Israel and among the Midianites. It's not a battle of flesh and blood. It's a battle of principalities and powers, as Paul would interpret it. And to be sure, this is what we're taught in this narrative. Sixth, it's Christ-centered. Note here, beloved, the battle is centered around the altar. The battle is for the cross. And it's not, first of all, the altar of Gideon's devotion, but it's the altar of burnt offering where God would show that he saves sinners through the blood of a lamb. This is the altar here, front and center. The altar of our devotion and thanks follows from that. But the altar of God is here, something which will be the way to God. The Christ of God is the one who is the way to God. And then finally, this reformation, this spiritual activity, is at the cost of the favor of family and friends, and even of a whole city. The altar and grove of the city, as I said before, was used of all the men of the city. And verses 28 through 30 records the narrative of this terrible consternation and confusion of the men of the city when they see that the altar is burnt down or chopped down and a bullock is offered to Jehovah instead. Gideon knew that going into this. He did it anyway, and we should too. Well, now the significance of this, beloved. I want to make a few points about this. This is for our learning. We learn of this, children, Gideon, from the Bible. And we remember that this is written for our learning of gospel and of gospel activity. And in the first place, I believe we are to be reminded here of the war that there is constantly against our gods, and that we can have these idols in our home. This is something that's very important for us to remember here. And so that we hold ourselves before the law of God, which says, have no other gods and love God with all your heart. And we're honest with ourselves. Reminded in a text like this, not to think too highly of ourselves, as if we are against or we are way above Gideon and the Israelites. Israel is a picture of the compromised church, to be sure. The apostate church. Terrible. But this is our nature. And I hope that in you is stirred up this recognition as we hear the preaching of the gospel over and over again of the sinfulness of our sin. And when we give ourselves to sin, That's not just like idolatry. That is idolatry. Really, that's the nature of sin. Someone this morning in the doctrine class, when we're contending for the truth of God there, beautiful, beautiful time together, reminded us to go back to the beginning, in the first sin. What was that? The devil tempted Eve and then Adam through him with this: you shall be as God. The devil put into the minds of Adam and Eve to question the veracity and the faithfulness and the wisdom of God. Has God said this? Is this fair? These kinds of doubts were put in the minds of Eve, who entertained conversation with the devil, and then in the mind of Adam. That's our sin. When we imagine that God is not so God, and that we ourselves know better, could do it better, could give ourselves more freedom, could even be holier if we had just another law for the church to live by, or for ourselves to live by. You see, this is our own sinfulness. And when we understand this, we're getting at what needs to be gotten at before there would be any kind of growth and maturity and reformation and constant reformation in our own lives. Beloved, it's about putting away the idols. That is, stopping being persuaded by the hidden persuaders or the overt persuaders in our lives. Stop yielding to our passions, because then our passions become our gods. Popular opinion is often the god of the young people, and I dare say of the older people. We can go along with the popular and the status quo because, well, simply that's safe. And that's what everybody's doing. That's the majority. Must be right. And especially what holds the top place in our pantheon of gods is ourself. And that would mean our own opinions. Oh, our own opinions, man. Nobody's going to defy them. That just shows how divine we think we are. And when we try to justify ourselves and we're constantly arguing to defend our own position, we're not listening to other people who bring the Word of God, and we're just saying, well, we have our own word and it's what I think. That's a huge god in all of our lives. And we must battle the idol. Battle the idol that is something that threatens us. And whatever accompanies our idols, like television or internet. How do we get such a high opinion of ourselves, beloved? How do we start flaunting our own opinion? Why do we yield ourselves to our passions and all of this? Well, oftentimes it's because we have friends. The grove right next to our own idolatry in our existence, the television grove, the Asherah grove, the internet grove, something that's right next to our idolatry and aiding and abetting our great and high opinion of ourselves, or our lascivious lifestyle, our compromised relationships. Get rid of the grove, this text says. Dash to pieces, tear down Baal and Asherah, male and female. Sometimes we have to do that in a physical way. And I know people, and I've talked to people just recently who at times in their life, in their family life, they've had to throw out that television. I had a seminary student once come down to my house and say, Reverend Dick, will you please take my television and put it in your attic? He was that desperate. But I think that wise at that time in his life, he couldn't deal with that box because he was having difficulty with his heart. Now, not to say we make a decree, no television. That's ridiculous. That's making another idol of the church, adding to the Ten Commandments an 11th, and in the name of holiness being legalistic. But be that as it may, oftentimes our Christianity has to look like something, doesn't it? Our denial of the gods will show itself in physical sacrifices. I move on, though. Point being, we are here, beloved, not to coddle our idols, but to tear them down. and in their place to erect an altar of devotion to Jehovah God. Now, what would that look like? Well, beloved, I suggest to you that it will certainly look like the knees of your pants are worn out, because you'll be on your knees. And your altar will be wherever you are found, and wherever you are found will be that you are praying. And you are worshiping God once again. You will be people of prayer, and your minister will be a pastor of prayer, or he's nothing. Dependent on God. Gideon, you need to know to be dependent upon God. And we, Gideonites, or all of those who would be disciples of Christ, must learn to be dependent upon God. And you cannot be if you're depending upon your crutch, your drink, or your social status. Some of the things we learn. False ideas of God have got to go. False ideas of God are always lowering God and then raising yourself. False ideas of grace must go. Grace has no Asherah, beloved. It has no accompanying thing like works. Grace is grace is grace. The free favor of God is that by which we're saved. We worship God, beloved, and no other. All for these idols, we would have nothing to do, beloved, and we would put them away in the worship of God and against them. But then my second point, beloved, is that if we would be against the idols, we must be seen as those who are against the men of the city, the disciples of the idols. That's a gold nugget that is gleaned certainly from this text. The opposition here. Note, verse 28, when the men of the city arose early in the morning, maybe to do obeisance to their idol, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. And the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. Now, I don't know about you, but I find this incredibly astounding. These people are Jews. These people have become idolaters, and now they show their teeth as persecutors of a man of God. These people who should have come to their spiritual senses are hardened, and they would now kill off someone who's standing for the crown rights of Jehovah Jesus. Mind you, they themselves in their idolatry should have been stoned. And now they're going to kill off Gideon, who would lead them in the way of revival and reformation. Further, these people showed that they had not listened to the prophet. Way back in chapter 6 and verses 8 through 10, remember the prophet, the unknown prophet who'd come, been sent by the Lord, reminded the Israelites that the Lord God of Israel had brought them out of Egypt and out of the house of bondage and delivered them from the hand of the Egyptians, given them the land and commanded them not to worship the idols. They hadn't listened to that. They hadn't listened to that man who was the man who would stop the people in their sin. They had become hardened. Now, so they go get Gideon. Perhaps they suspected him all along. I don't know. We don't know much about the religious nature of Gideon before he was called here and commissioned and sent by the angel of the Lord to go and deliver Israel. Certainly, beloved, he couldn't have been wholly given over to the worship of Baal. He may have dabbled in it. He was a man of God, a man of faith. But maybe these folks suspected Gideon all along because, after all, he was always needling us about this worship of Baal and Asherah as Israelites. Maybe, we don't know. Maybe they suspected all along this one who wouldn't go after the latest religious craze. Hey, we can have both. We can have Israel's God, the Jehovah God, that's the boring God, and we can have the exciting God, and Asherah, and we and the young people can have not just the traditional worship, but contemporary worship. And we can really get it on. And we can really have our cake and eat it too. And have our gods and be those who have fun in life too. Gideon, he was that old timer. He was that one who was religious fuddy-duddy, Puritan, intolerant. Be that as it may, they found him quick enough. And they stand against him. The idolaters turned to be persecutors. They put to death the godly man. And they themselves, as I said, should have been executed. They stand against him. Now, this is for application, beloved, for today. The Bible says all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted. Is that the case in your life? All who will live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All who will contend for God and put down the idols, doctrinal idols, moral idols, idols of the culture, idols of the church, idols of our own heart. All of them will be persecuted. And the persecution starts in the church. It's right here. That's why the prophet says judgment begins at the house of God. Because that's where the persecution of the prophets and the sons of God comes. That's who crucified Jesus. And now they're out to crucify him in a type of Jesus, Gideon. They cannot stand this Baal fighter and this God contender. They can't stand it. They're like the devil's minions of old. And this, beloved, is exactly what awaits us. People will take on those who are people of God. People, and not just vague spirits, will be the ones who persecute us. You see, Baal, he doesn't fight for himself. He's dead. But he has disciples, unbelievers, and the unseen devil is the one who rouses up the unbelievers to take a position against the godly. And this is what we have to understand here. These men of the city, and they're said to be that at least twice here, the men of the city, verse 30, they say to Joash, bring out thy son that he may die. And verse 27, the men of the city are the ones who are feared by Gideon. And verse 28, the men of the city arise early in the morning, and they're the one who pull out their hair because their altar and their beloved grove is cut down. The men of the city. Here, beloved, you have these men of the city representing, I believe, the apostate church, the leadership in the way of the persecution of the people of God, the men of the city, the leaders, not sure if it's everyone, but the ones who have the power and the clout, the religious leaders who want to maintain themselves and their idolatry. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus will have to stand against the men of the city. If you would contend earnestly for God and against the idols that are no gods, you still will have to do with these disciples of the gods who are very real. Who crucified Jesus after all? Was it spirits? Well, in a way, the spirit of the devil. But it was through wicked hands who took a hold of him, who spat on him, who delivered him over to the Romans to be crucified. And this is what happens among the people of God. There's this assault against the gods and it takes on human form. There's this conflict among flesh for the things of the Spirit and the things of God. Now this is something to remember, very important. Sometimes we say, well, we're just going to stand against the unbelief, the the lie, we're going to stand against false doctrine. But meanwhile, we make friends with anyone who's compromising the doctrine. Because, you see, we love people, don't we? And we want to be kind to people, and we don't want to show that we're, you know, think that we're better than them. So our contending for God takes upon this ethereal form, this theoretical thing. And when it comes to people who may have been compromised in doctrine, who may be worshiping the false God, we don't want to touch them. We don't want to think that we have the right to say they're wrong. Because we've drunk in the spirit of the age. You've got to love people, and that means be tolerant of them. Oh, beloved, that's not living godly. Here, Gideon stood against people in standing against the people's God. That's my point. And we, who would live godly, must stand for God and against people who are the minions of the false idols. Not to say that we don't love them. We love them. But we love them in hope, and certainly not in fellowship. We don't want to be compromised with them, do we? We want to be those who can help them by ourselves leading them to the only God. Well, now, beloved, this gets Gideon in trouble. But finally, I want to point out to you, it is something that is a great blessing as well. This conflict. And it all begins when, I believe, God works in the heart of Gideon's father. Now, there's different opinions about whether Gideon's father was converted at this time. Maybe he was just wanting to make peace. Maybe he was wanting to save his son. I believe, beloved, that this man here finally showed the courage of faith. And he put two questions to the people who would take his son. First of all, he said, "Will ye plead for Baal? Will you save him?" That's the first question. It's two combination. Will you plead for Baal? Literally, in the Hebrew, we read this. Will ye fight for Baal? Or will ye save him? The idea seems to be that Joash is reminding the people in his extended family now who they are. You are Israelites. And Joash himself seems to have come to that realization right now. Oh, and now I'm going to put the question to these Israelites. Will you, who are the covenanted people of God, will you not stand up for God with Gideon, my son? What are you doing? I don't know how he said it, but certainly we must. Something like that, don't you think? Cry out to the people, to the compromised church, to our friends, to our family. What are you doing? Saying Jesus is the way and Muhammad? Stop it! What are you doing? You're saying you're a child of God. You're saying you're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You're saying you believe this revelation called the Bible. And now, there's other gods? You can't do that. Not you. You have a different name than that. And then secondly, he says, it's not necessary to plead for Baal. If he's a God, he'll plead for himself. Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it yet's morning. If he be a God, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Reminds you, doesn't it, of Elijah and the Baal prophets on Mount Carmel. When the Baal prophets, the 450 Baal prophets, called down fire from heaven and their god Baal. And they couldn't do it, of course. Their Baal was sleeping, or maybe he was out to lunch, Elijah mocks. But Jehovah God answered with fire, we know, and proved himself to be God. And here's the same kind of reasoning. If Baal is really God, If he needs you to defend him, he's not really God. But if he's really God, he's gonna burn up this Gideon, this contender to Baal. And of course he doesn't. And it could have been that they waited a little while, and that may be the reference to the phrase, whilst it is yet morning. I'm not sure here of the way to interpret this. It could be that Joash says, let's give it a night. And in the morning, if Gideon's still standing, then Baal is silent. Baal is no God. Well, be that as it may, after a time, or maybe even immediately, because Baal didn't kill Gideon, Gideon's father Joash on that day calls him Jerubbaal. Let Baal plead against him because he had thrown down his altar. And beloved, I find that Joash at this time is on the behalf of God giving Gideon this great honor, this title, Baal Fighter. At the same time that he's honoring Gideon, his son, what he's doing by this name, Jerubbaal, let Baal plead, or Baal Fighter, is saying, Baal is dead. He's impotent. He has no power. He's not God. He's not a God. He's not a contender with God. He's not the God of the plains, and God is Jehovah God is the God of the hills. Oh no, he's not God at all. He's not the God of the crops. He's not the God of the Midianites or the Canaanites. He's fake. He's as divine as humans are. Not at all. He's the work and invention of their hands and their minds. But Jehovah, he's the real God. Jerubbaal, Gideon stands for the true God. Gideon has just been visited by the angel of the Lord, and that angel of the Lord has defended his honor and given a sign to Gideon, and that angel of the Lord is now going to be with Gideon and to be his might in the deliverance of the people of God. This is what's happening here. God is getting the glory. Honor is given to Gideon. Confidence is given to others to fight with him. And that intelligence is given that this is a spiritual battle. And everything good and blessed is now coming to pass in Israel through this wonderful homework and reformation of God through Gideon. Note just the following that Gideon has here. 10 servants, they're the ones who go with Gideon. They follow him. They believe in Gideon's God. Pretty soon, it'll be 10,000s who rally around Jerubbaal, who rally around Jerubbaal's God, Jehovah God, who are reformed and reforming, who have heard the word of the prophet, who said, yes, he is the one who said, we are the people that sinned. We'll believe that. We'll deny ourselves. We'll repent. And we've heard the word of God through Gideon that God only is God. Now we believe. Now let's rid the land of these cursed Midianites. Now that we've gotten rid of their God. All because Gideon was given that name and that faith and that might of God within. Well, beloved, we must continue in the fight today. We must. That's the word for us. The compromised church. Long ago, there was the work of reformation. It began in the hearts of the people. It began through the leadership of one Gideon in his own home. It began family by family. It began church by church, we could say. It began when the people dealt honestly with the revelation of God in their heart, in creation, and in this word, that there's only one God. They listened to the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. They got it. And it went, beloved, into their bones. It went into their being. And it went down to the children and the young people. And they, too, were Baal fighters. And they followed their parents, and they followed the lead of the elder ones who confessed their faith. And they said, we're going to contend, if we're contending for God, for God's doctrine. We love the truth, and we're not going to compromise it. We're going to contend earnestly for the Christ of God, the altar of the crucified one. And the truth of that, we're going to contend earnestly for the gospel of free and sovereign grace. And we ourselves are going to adorn the doctrine with godliness, lest we be found hypocrites. All because this God is not just the God of our minds, but of our bodies. And we're going to be holy. And we're going to present our bodies living sacrifices to God because He has loved us, and we would lay down our lives. We lead everything. Didn't Jesus say that? You'd be a Baal fighter, a Jehovah believer, a Christ follower. Be ready to leave the most precious things, like father, like mother, like brother, like sister, like best friend, girlfriend, boyfriend, if they lead you to compromise. The most precious things you have, the things you thought so dear, so valuable, all your money, all your time, your own identity, lose yourself, Jesus says, to find life. Deny yourself to declare the glories of God. That's what being a Baal fighter is all about. Real people of God, people of this kind of reformation, of the Protestant Reformation, and of the Reformation ongoing today. God bless us, people of God, to be Baal fighters. In that way, we shall know peace. Amen. Heavenly Father, we ask Your help, Your blessing, that the word that we've heard may be the word that is our life and a wisdom and the power for our believing, our believing in You, our God. Lord, we pray that we may have the courage to fight on. The battle is wearisome. And lo and behold, You know, Lord, whenever we fight, out come the Midianites and out come the unbelief and unbelievers of this world and even in the church. And our own nature, Lord, is against us. Oh, God, help us to know You for us. And as, Lord, we would seek to champion Your cause, we pray, assure us, Father. We seek no sign as Gideon. We seek, Father, to be confirmed in our hearts. Bless us, Lord, and help us to carry on this week, every day, in the good fight of faith. For Christ's sake, amen.